Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for leading us and guiding us, giving us wisdom concerning the times to come. Lord, the world is abuzz with this being the end of times. And we'd like to clear some of that up today by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a large portion of the world, I'm not talking about God's people. We know God's people. Those that are serious about God and seeking after God know these are end times. But there's a large portion of the world, too, something like 15%, that believe we're at the end of the world. And a lot of scientists believe that for their own purposes and their own reasons. They believe that, you know. And I'd like to point out to you, you know, this population reduction thing. First of all, in the end times, it's going to come in several stages. Number one, before the tribulation starts. Remember, there was a Passover before the tribulation started in Egypt. Because the Passover happened, 7 days later they passed over the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, and we're told that the wilderness in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 is the tribulation. So there was a population reduction of sorts before the tribulation. And then during the tribulation, I'm just going to lay this out for you so you can understand as we go along. During the tribulation, there is another population reduction, which you cannot calculate, and I'll explain that to you. And then after the tribulation, there is a period known as the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord, and there's another population reduction. At no time can you calculate how many people that is. People have tried to do it, but you can't do it. And it's a lot of people, let me put it that way. You can say what the Bible does say, but you can't say what it doesn't say. for instance, I'm going to start here in Matthew 24. And let's see, we'll start in 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. So, tribulation of those days, you know, he's talking about the great tribulation. If you read the first part of the Matthew 24 there, leading up to that, he's talking about the great tribulation, which is the second 3.5 years. So, after the tribulation of those days, the sun and the moon are darkened. Okay? So, this differentiates from a day that we call the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord in Acts 2 and 20, where it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes." So there are 7 days, which is the 70th week of Daniel, that we call the tribulation period. And now we see that at the end of the tribulation period, there is a darkening of the sun and the moon, and then is the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's wrath, it's called both things, because it is both things. And if you go back to Matthew 24, I'll read on just a little bit. "Then shall appear," that is when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light, "then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels and with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So the coming of the Lord and the gathering of the saints and the resurrection of the dead all happens here, after the tribulation of those days. And and also remember that immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give her light, and then in Acts 20, and then comes the great and terrible day of the Lord. So there's really not, as some people call it, there is not a period of time in which the day of the Lord is the tribulation. It comes after the tribulation. Like Isaiah 34:8 says, it says, "For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." A day of vengeance, a year of recompense. So it's a day that's a year. Just exactly like Daniel's 70th week, a Shabuah, right? It's those days are represent years. And here's another day that's a year that follows the 7 days. And people are mixing up the wrath with the tribulation. The tribulation is just that. It's a test. It's a trial to see who is going to be counted among the saints, who, of course, will be taken to be with the Lord at the end of the tribulation. But the wrath is what God does with the world because of how it's treated the saints. As it says here, "For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Now, this year of recompense, Zion is not there because, as you can see, the true Zion of God has left the earth. And the wrath is a year of wrath, much like as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, there was a taking up in the ark of those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And then the year of the flood came. And it was a year. It was one of their years. And of course that parallels and comes up to the exact same day as Daniel's revelation in the end of the book of Daniel about the resurrection of the dead and the day that they're going to resurrect. But I don't want to get into that. It will take us a while. But that's all in our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times. It's all there. Here's an excellent proof of this. Isaiah 13:9-11 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of the heavens and the constellations thereof shall not give their light." See, during that time, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars don't give their light. "Sun shall be darkened in its going forth. The moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So, you see the same sequence of events there. So that's why I'm saying, when we talk about, you know, this population reduction, we see that there's two different times that this happens. And in the tribulation, well, that's three different times. Before the tribulation, then during the tribulation, and then during the day of the Lord. And so we can read, for instance, Revelation 6. Here's the seals. I know some people don't agree with this, but the seals run almost parallel with the trumps. And both of them are ahead of the day of wrath. Okay? But we've already talked about that in other places, so I'm going to go on here for those that already understand that. But in Revelation 6 and verse 7, it says, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat upon him. His name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth." A fourth part of the earth. Now, for one thing, a fourth part of the earth is just this one seal, the fourth seal. He's not talking about what happened in the world war, where peace was taken from the earth. The red horse in 3 and 4, where peace was taken from the earth, and there's always an awful lot of people killed there. There was given unto him a great sword. It must have killed a lot of people. But that was then, and this is afterwards, a fourth part of the earth. So when you're talking about population reduction, you certainly couldn't, you know, negate that world war that's going to happen right after the White Horse Rider. There's a population reduction there. When he says a fourth part of the earth, he's only talking about that one seal, the fourth seal. Okay? And so you can't calculate up to that time and say a fourth part of the earth is killed. It's not the truth. A fourth part of the earth that was alive at the seventh verse, the fourth seal, a fourth part of the earth that was alive at that time was taken away. How many were taken away before that in the earlier seals? It doesn't say. But it's a lot of people. And we also, like I said, we know there was a Passover and a death of an awful lot of Egyptians, whether they're Christian Egyptians or not, because there's a lot of Christians that aren't Christians, before the tribulation. So we're talking about a population reduction before the tribulation. Notice the Lord is always taking credit for this. Everybody gives credit to the elite. They're going to try to kill off some. Well, it doesn't matter what the elite do to kill off a lot of people. The Lord's already got the plan. He's already put it in the book, and it's going to happen. And he uses, yes, of course, he uses vessels of dishonor. And we're not talking about global warming, even though there is some global warming. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the curse devouring the earth because they forsook the covenant. This is the reason. The reason the population reduction, the tribulation, all these things are coming is because of sin. It's not because of global warming. Because you can look out there and find that there are other globes that are warming at the same time. And I say the sun is at the center of it. So, the problem is sin. That's the problem. Yes, there are global elites who are great sinners. And they study the Bible too, by the way. But you can't blame it on them. You have to blame it on sin. Everybody has to repent. The curse is on the earth because men don't repent. Okay. So also, we can go to Revelation 9. And I guess I'll read maybe 13 through 18. And the sixth angel sounded. So this is not the last trump. That's in 11 and 15. That's the last trump. That's the end of the tribulation period. And that's when the rapture and resurrection happens at the last trump. No, there's not more than one last trump. There's only one last trump. So that's when it happens. So this is before that. Okay. So it's in the tribulation period. Right? Okay. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed that had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year that they should kill a third part of men. Okay, now this is a third part of men that are alive at that time of the sixth seal. Notice there's a lot of dead people that happened before that. Okay. So people point to these and say, well, the tribulation is going to take away this many people. No, you don't know how many it's going to take away. We don't know that. It's a lot more than what it looks like. That's just this sixth angel sounded, the sixth trumpet sounding. A third part of men who are alive at that time. There's already been the loss of the former people. So you can see it's much greater than what it looks like. I'm going to go back to you. Let's see. Verse 14. One saying to the sixth angel that he had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed that had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, that they should kill a third part of men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat thereon, having breastplates of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are as the heads of lions. Out of the mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues was a third part of men killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceedeth out of their mouths. I don't want to get into what it's talking about because that's not my subject here. So this one judgment took out a third of the men alive at that moment. All that happened before this, which is considerable, that was much more than what it looked like too. Lots of people are going to die, and it's because of sin. The only people that are not going to die is the people that conquer sin. And the last enemy to be conquered is death. So that tells you right off, you've got to conquer some other things before you get to the last enemy and conquer death. But there will be some people that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And there will be some people conquering death. And so they will not have to die. There's no curse on someone who is not in sin. And if you don't think that men, by the grace of God, can overcome sin, you're wrong. You need to go back and study that. Okay, so we see here that the sixth trumpet, there was a great loss of life after an already great loss of life. Okay, so now let's go to Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go ye and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." Now remember what we said. That's a day of wrath, a day of the Lord that comes after the 7 days. That makes 8 days. They're trying to grab 8 days and jam them into 7 days, and it won't work. And so that's the reason. There's confusion there. Okay? So now we're into the great and terrible day of the Lord. The judgments of wrath, the bowls of wrath that come after the seals and trumps, which are during the tribulation, which lead up to the last trump being the end of the tribulation, right? The seals and the trumps, they run parallel, almost parallel, I should say, almost parallel. Leading up to the end of the tribulation, and here we're starting with the wrath, the eighth day, called the day of the Lord, all through the Bible. Now, I want to explain something to you. When we get revelations concerning the day that we're in right now, it's very similar to the day of the Lord. In what way? Right now, God is dealing with the bride, getting the bride ready for the 7 days of the marriage feast, the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, we're during that period right now. Okay, so what God does to bring the bride to maturity is the same thing He's going to do to bring the church to maturity. There's going to be a crucifixion. It's going to be at the hands of the wicked that God has raised up for that purpose, according to Romans chapter 9. They crucify the righteous. The first crucifixion is being the man-child and the bride. They're being prepared for the beginning of the tribulation because this is the leadership. Remember, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. There was Jesus in the Son of David, who was going forth with the bride, which were those early disciples, the early leadership, the early first fruits people. And he raised them up, and they went forth and built the fivefold ministry, on and on and on. Okay, so here we are in this first period of time in the sanctification of the man-child and the bride. And what's happening here is the crucifixion, the same crucifixion. So it looks a lot like what we're seeing later in the book of Revelation, leading up to and going through the day of the Lord. And it looks a lot like it. In fact, God, there's really good descriptions of what's happening now in there that are literally talking about the crucifixion and sanctification of the church. Because God does the same thing to sanctify people. So we're going through this first period of time before the tribulation, leading up to the marriage feast, the 7 days in which the bride and the groom are having festivities, leading up to the 10 virgins escorting the bride and groom to heaven, where is the marriage supper, not the same thing as the marriage feast. And that's to the groom's home. The groom's home is in heaven. And that's the marriage feast, and people try to deceive you into thinking, into mixing this all up to make a pre-trib rapture. But at any rate, so here we are. We're crossing over the end of the tribulation period into the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day of God's wrath. 16 and 1. And let's go down to verse 12. Once again, we're just looking at one piece here, not the whole thing leading up to this, you know. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. Aha! And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. For they are spirits of demons, working signs, which go forth into the kings of the whole world, to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God, or even the great day of the Lord, the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. In other words, you don't want to be here at this time. The ark lifts off 40 days into the day of the Lord, because the Bible says that only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. God will protect his people through a Passover for 40 days into the day of the Lord. They will see the destruction coming upon the wicked, just like Noah was in the ark watching the flood lift up before it lifted up and he didn't see it anymore. So, as it were in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Right? So, reading on, it says, and they gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. Okay, so this is a war that continues on through into the day of the Lord, and on through the day of the Lord. 16 and 1, the day of God's wrath. Okay, so this is obviously, you know, a world war, although we're looking at another world war and the second seal. This is obviously another world war that's even worse than the one we're coming to. Okay, lots of people killed. And actually it goes on to say that the cities fell. Cities of the nations fell. Well, what do you think that would do? That would kill an awful lot of people, you know. We don't really know. We can't really prove how many people are killed. And the numbers that are given are falling far short of what's going to be happening in the tribulation and the great and terrible day of the Lord. In Revelation 19, which is when the Lord comes with his saints to bring judgment, I will read 11 through 15. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Okay, so here comes the Lord. And if you go back into Revelation 19, you see that the bride's already ready. Already having on her lampros garment. And those who are invited to the marriage supper, they're already ready. Okay? So, verse 12. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he hath a name written which no man knoweth, no one knoweth, but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. There's the leukos. That's those invited to the marriage supper. They have a leukos garment on, which is white. And the bride in Revelation 19 and 8 has a bright and pure garment, which is a lampros. It's not just white. It's glowing, you know. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. That winepress, you know, talks about the blood being up to the horses, bridles, and all that stuff. This winepress is a slaughter. The great and terrible day of the Lord is the worst judgment the earth has ever seen. And, of course, the saints aren't there, because at the end of the tribulation period, and in the very beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the ark lifts off. They're gone. And as you know, that's our alive and remain. But Daniel spoke about the dead in Christ, and they came up to the same day. They came up to the exact same day. They lifted off at the end of the tribulation period. There's absolutely no doubt about it. There's just nothing. There is no pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. Okay, so we're seeing here a great slaughter, a lot of dead people. This is not the flood, but it's similar to the flood. God isn't going to destroy all mankind, because some are going to be left alive to go into the millennium. And so, but they will be few, because the Bible does say that there will be few. Okay? For instance, Isaiah 24. Now, you could really read all of 24, because it's talking about that time of the great day of the Lord. And 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down. For all you flat earthers, you should get very nervous about that. And scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, and as with the creditor, so with the debtor, and as with the taker of interest, so with the giver of interest to him. The earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is polluted unto the inhabitants thereof. See, now people blame this on all kinds of physical things, but the truth is, it's sin. The earth also is polluted unto the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes. I mean, for goodness sake, there's so much law breaking out there that they ignore most of it, because there's just no way to handle it. And especially the left-wing satanic people, they sin with impunity. and they think they're going to make a better earth by crucifying the right wing. And but my goodness, look at the sins of their leadership that they're passing on, you know. Oh gosh, the nastiest stuff I've ever heard. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Okay, so it says they violated the statutes, they broke the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Oh my goodness. Few men left. Few men to go into the millennium. But of course they've got 1,000 years to repopulate the earth with sinners. Isaiah 13. I'll just read to you 12 and 13. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the pure gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place in the wrath, notice it's in the wrath, of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So, what we're looking at is a massive group of people taken out in these days leading up to the tribulation, and the tribulation, and the great and terrible day of the Lord. A massive group of people. So much so that there's few men left. Isn't that astounding? Few men left. And, you know, people say, well, God wouldn't do that. He's already done it. He's already done it. Think about the flood. I think the flood is very well proven. I'm also look here at Zephaniah 1, 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the face of the ground, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. In the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to wipe out the wicked who have persecuted his people. It's for the cause of Zion, right? A day of vengeance for the cause of Zion. And I will cut off man from off the face of the ground, says the Lord. And of course, there's going to be a lot of still people that are considered the people of God left to go through this time, this great and terrible day of the Lord. There will be those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period, but there will be some that won't be in the ark. And they won't be resurrected because they're waiting for their resurrection, which is the great white throne resurrection. The second resurrection, which is called the second death. The wicked are not going to be in the resurrection at the end of the tribulation period, just the righteous. So we can see that there, the Lord is going to have pretty much a flood, although it isn't with water, and it isn't going to destroy all mankind, okay, because he already made that promise. So water will destroy a lot of people, but it won't destroy anything like it did back then. And but all the other judgments are coming together to bring as many people of mankind to repentance as possible. We are told that at the great and terrible day of the Lord, nobody else repented. That's the end of repentance. Everybody's turned away. Now, here's the strange thing that's been happening and leading up to this point, which I think is pretty amazing, and that is that there's an awful lot of worldly people that believe that the end is going to be shortly. And they've been watching for it. Let me point out just a few things. Here, this is Zero Hedge. MIT computer model predicts dramatic drop in the quality of life to 2020, end of civilization by 2040. I disagree with them on that, but the fact that they believe it so soon, you know, one thing that's not being taken into the computer model is the Book of Revelation. So this is if things just went on like they are, you know, degrading and so on and so forth. That's they're saying 2040. Hey, we're not going to make it that far. And this is on Zero Hedge, but it's from Michael Snyder. Let me read it to you, piece of it anyway. A computer model that was originally developed in 1973 by a group of scientists at MIT is warning that things are about to dramatically change. Well, we know that, but these people, these scientists, believe it too. If the computer predictions are accurate, our standard of living will start to decline dramatically around the year 2020. I don't think we're going to make it that far. but anyway, I think we're going to have some prosperity, you know, from the Trump political revival, and but it's all going to go south so that the beast can take over and make war against the saints in the middle of the tribulation period, right? So they're not far off here. It says, if the computer predictions are accurate, our standards of living will start to decline dramatically around the year 2020. Again, they're not taking into all accounts that of what we're taking account of. And we will witness the end of civilization around the year 2040. The end of civilization? Okay, this is just worldly people here, you know. This is not a bunch of Christians. If we said that, they would say we're a bunch of fanatics. But, you know, the world is beginning to say it. Of course, this is not the first time ominous predictions such as this have been made about our future. For years, experts have been warning that we are heading for severe shortages of water, food, and oil as our limited natural resources begin to run out. For years, I'm not agreeing with everything. I'm just going to read this to you so that you can see that the worldly people, worldly scientists, are saying the same thing as the Christians. For years, experts have been warning that our economic model is not sustainable and that we are heading for a historic collapse. For years, experts have been warning about the alarming increase in seismic activity all over the planet and about the proliferation of weapons of mass destruction. Well, we can see they're getting very dangerous with those, and we can see they're warning about first strikes. Now, they never have really talked about that much until the last few years. First strikes and so on. Society is crumbling all around us. The elements for a perfect storm are definitely coming together. So maybe this computer model is on to something, they say. The name of the computer program is World One, and it was originally created by Jay Forrester. The prediction came from a program nicknamed World One, which was developed by a team of MIT researchers and processed by Australia's largest computer. It was originally devised by the computer pioneer Jay Forrester after he was tasked by the Club of Rome, that makes you suspicious right there, doesn't it, to develop a model of global sustainability. Well, now, I know the Club of Rome, they don't believe that we have that long if things don't change, but they're also behind, depopulating the Earth. See, the elite want to save the Earth for them, but they don't realize that's not going to get rid of the problem. They are the problem. They're taking it with them. It's like you might change jail cells, but you're still in the same bondage, right? However, the shocking result of the computer calculation showed that the level of pollution and population would cause a global collapse by 2040. The fact that the Club of Rome was behind Jay Forrester's work is a major red flag because David Rockefeller and other globalists founded the Club of Rome, and it has always been used to further the globalist agenda. Could it be possible that, in other words, they're using this to try to bring the planet into bondage to their rules and regulations about sustainability, etc., etc.? But it's not so far from being right in many aspects. We're not calling it global warming because, like I said, that's something that is throughout the solar system. So that's just a lie. Could it be possible that this computer model is a glimpse into the kind of future that the globalists believe is coming? I believe they do. According to the model, life as we know it is about to change in a massive way. Of course, they want to come out of this thing as the cream of the crop. They want to come out on top. It don't matter how many people they kill to get to the position where they can live through this. Well, we know that that's not true because they've been dying. According to the model, life as we know it is about to change in a massive way. At this time, the broadcasters addresses the audience at around 2020, the condition of the planet becomes highly critical. If we do nothing about it, the quality of life goes down to zero. Pollution becomes so serious, it will start to kill people, which is in turn will cause the population to diminish lower than it was in the 1900. At this stage, around 2040 to 2050, civilized life as we know it on this planet will cease to exist. The computer model appears to be primarily concerned with natural resources, pollution, and population levels. And well, what about all those judgments in the Book of Revelation, you know? So, you know, obviously the end of the world is sooner than they thought. But other factors should be considered as well. In order to have civilization, people need to behave in a civilized manner, and we see more evidence that we are in an advanced state of social decay on a daily basis, which is true. And we know about those big wars, you know, that are coming. In order to have civilization, people need to behave in a civilized manner. And we see more evidence that we are in an advanced state of social decay on a daily basis. For example, one would think that priests would be some of the most well-behaved and civilized members of our society, but a new report about clergy child abuse in Pennsylvania is pulling back the curtain on incredible acts of darkness. Yes. Horrific details have emerged about predatory behavior by priests, including those who made young boys rinse their mouths with holy water to purify them after they were forced to give oral sex, and one young boy was made to be posed naked, and so on and so forth. I'm not going to read all that. Remember, these 300 priests are just from one state. These are countless other incidents of abuse all over the country, and it is a crisis that appears to be escalating. I'm going on down here. The thin veneer of civilization that we all take for granted on a daily basis is wearing very thin, and it is all that really separates us from societal collapse, chaos, and anarchy, which we do see in the Book of Revelation. Ultimately, a computer model from 1973 is probably not going to be the best guide, but I do agree that enormous societal changes are heading our way very rapidly. In fact, I wrote an entire novel about what America will start to look like as those societal changes, so on and so forth, come to pass. Okay? Here's another one. Why do scientists think we're nearing the end of the world? And there's a picture there of two guys setting up the 2 minutes to midnight of the doomsday clock, which is the bulletin of the atomic scientists. And that was on January the 25th, 2018, Washington, D.C. Citing growing nuclear risks and unchecked climate dangers, the group moved the clock to 2 minutes before midnight. A warning no doubt one that the Lord is using too. In a purely symbolic but still unsettling move, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists again moved the second hand on its doomsday clock 30 seconds closer to the end of times. As of January 25, 2018, the clock now reads 11:58. The 71-year-old doomsday clock, which was founded in 1947 by University of Chicago scientists who worked on the Manhattan Project, you can just understand how they knew they were working on something that could bring an end to the world, right? And is known globally as a gauge of how close the world could be to the apocalypse. Because of the extraordinary danger of the current moment, the Science and Security Board today moves the hand of the doomsday clock 30 seconds closer to catastrophe. It is now 2 minutes to midnight, the closest the clock has ever been to doomsday, and as close as it was in 1953 at the height of the Cold War. Rachel Bronson, PhD, President and CEO of the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, said in a statement. The last time the clock was this close to midnight, the global disaster was after both the United States and the Soviet Union tested hydrogen bombs and were engaged in a nuclear arms race. From 2015 to 2016, the minute hand stayed at 3 minutes before midnight. The closest it had been through the early 80s in 2017, however, the BAS moved the second hand towards 30 seconds to 11:57 and 30 seconds. That is until now. And to go on to talk about climate changes and so on and so forth, which we see, which I don't believe has that much to do with global warming, but the sun. But we see a breakdown in, this is my comments here, I'm taking time out to, we see a global breakdown in sanity. We've never seen this many law-breaking, illegal leaders of countries that make their own rules and force their people to abide by them. And we've never seen an invasion of Islam into this much of the world in order to destroy it. We've never seen a lot of things that we're seeing now. Let's see, I'm not going to probably read the rest of this. End of the world. Is the world about to end? 20,000 scientists say it's too late. Yeah. This is Sebastian Ketley. Tens of thousands of concerned scientists across the globe have signed an open warning letter to the public cautioning humanity faces certain doom at its own hands. Is the world about to end? Around 20,000 scientists from all walks of life believe that humans are not doing enough to avert cataclysmic disaster, warning it could now be too late. Yes, but their reasoning is wrong. There's nothing you can do to stop the curse. The curse, by the way, in Deuteronomy 28, if you'll just read it one time, you'll be convinced. It was sent by God. Man cannot do away with the curse except through repentance. That's the only thing. This is the thing that's causing the curse to devour the earth. Okay. In a paper titled World Scientists Warning to Humanity, the second notice, the scientists spurned humanity to save the planet. The dire letter outlines the grave threats faced by overpopulation, rapid industrialization, and climate change. Let me say something about overpopulation. How come so much crime and so much criminal activity, even in the government, is rampant in the big cities? Because you can get too many people together in one place.
Right? That's why people are fleeing the cities. They see this kind of stuff going on, and murdering and killing kids, and kids killing kids, and so on and so forth. They're fleeing because there's too many people too close together. Yeah, and they're all sinners, so it's dangerous. It says humanity is now being given a second notice, as illustrated by these alarming trends. We are jeopardizing our future by not reining in our intense but geographically and demographically uneven material consumption, and by not perceiving continued rapid population growth as a primary driver behind many ecological and even societal threats. Soon it will be too late to shift course away from our failing trajectory. It is too late. They're right. It's too late. The book of Revelation is coming squarely at us. It's too late. But that's God's timing. It's his time to bring the wicked to the end and the righteous to the righteousness, right? Time is running out, they say. We must recognize in our day-to-day lives and in our governing institutions that Earth, with all its life, is our only home. No, we don't have to recognize that at all. I'm glad it's not my only home. The letter follows a similar declaration penned by the Union of Concerned Scientists 25 years ago in 1992. Yes, things have been getting worse since then. We have never seen the craziness we have seen now. Astounding. Well, I'm not going back into that part. Here is Deagle.com. And it basically is pointing out what, well, their government links and sources say. I'm going to go back down and read the government links and sources here. All of the military, Coast Guard, Department of Defense, government, Air Force, Army, Marine Corps, Navy, and then it goes on to Department of State, CIA, World Bank. In other words, their calculations, right? And according to their calculations, the population is, and this is 2017, 327 million in the United States. That's 9.6 million per square kilometer, 34 inhabitants per square kilometer. Let's see. Okay, so I'm going to go down to their forecast for 2025. Population, 100 million. Whoa, that's from 327 million. 100 million. And you know what? They're not taking into account the things that are coming either. Okay. Density, 10 inhabitants per square kilometer. GDP per capita, 24,561. Adjusted for inflation, we don't know. But anyway, you can see they believe that between here and just 2025, we're going to drop from 327 million to 100 million. It seems like the world is in agreement with us, even though they like to come against us because we believe it for religious reasons, but they're learning to believe it for other reasons, right? Well, Father, independent of this world, we have a Passover lamb. And we believe that if we will walk in your steps, follow your word, repent of our sins, and have faith in the cross of Christ, we believe that we can be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. I'm not saying everybody wants to do that, Lord. I'm sure some of them would be like Paul, that they'd rather go on, and but they're sticking around because they got a ministry to do. And I know that, and I feel that myself. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that you give this revelation to the rest of humanity that we are at the end, and that it is going to cost a lot of lives, and very likely, percentage-wise, that individual is going to die before the end of the tribulation. Percentage-wise? So, there's only one thing that can change things for us, Lord, and that's our faith in the Passover Lamb. Our faith in the reconciliation, the exchange that God gave between us and Jesus, giving us His life, taking our old sinful life and nailing it to that cross. Lord, that's the only thing that can change. People keeping the covenant with God. God gave a covenant whereby the earth would be blessed and we would be blessed. But yet, the inhabitants of the earth have broken the everlasting covenant, and now the curse is devouring the earth and devouring the people. So, Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you would grant grace for the gospel to go forth, the revival to go forth, and bring people into the revelation of the end times. We ask it in the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us, saints. God bless you and keep you. Brother Michael Harris is going to come and share something with you here in just a few minutes. And Father, we just ask you to bless Michael and bless all who are there with him studying, and just pour forth of your Spirit upon him and grant him grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Good night, saints. Bless you.